gospel hardened. And wouldn't that be a shame if all of a sudden, if over time, Christ's sacrifice for you would mean very little? It's my hope and my goal that the gospel would be rubbed in every day in your life, and through the preaching on Sunday, that you would be exercised to be awakened to the grace of God in Jesus Christ, and take hold of this gospel and hold fast to Christ and know eternal life by knowing God. Well, let's pray, and then I'm going to read John chapter 3, verses 1 through 16. Father in heaven, we need your help. I need your help. I confess that it's so easy to get caught up in day-to-day events and activities and study and reading and praying and counseling, and that the great, glorious message of the gospel becomes burnished. Make it alive to me today. Renew me, I pray. Renew each one of us here. Renew the church of Jesus Christ. Renew this fellowship of believers. Help us to have rekindled in our hearts this great salvation that you have given us and what that means. And show us what happened to us by your hand when we were brought from death to life and what the implications are today. Help, Lord, if your spirit is not pleased to awaken us, we will not be awakened. So we would pray for you to strengthen and to cause us to stand, cause us to rejoice in hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. John chapter 3, it's a great chapter of the Bible, and I hope that you'll find it to be eye-opening for you today. I told Marcia, I said, listen real careful, because in this passage, you're going to learn what, because she has told many people, something has happened to me, right? And now this text today will help her to know exactly what that something that happened to her is, what it was that happened. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him. In reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. How can a man be born when he's old? Nicodemus asked. Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and of spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell from where it comes or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and do not understand these things? I tell you the truth, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen. But still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his own one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Hallelujah. And praise the Lord. That is good news. We'll come to the focus point of chapter 3, verse 16 at the end of the message, but I think it's powerful when we set it up by looking at the first 15 verses to see what is being said. In the first meeting, when Jesus meets with Nicodemus, or Nicodemus meets with him, in the first three verses, it's the work of the flesh is exposed. We'll see what that means. The work of the best that religion can do is exposed to Nicodemus. In verses 4 through 8, we see the work of the Spirit, the necessity of the work of the Holy Spirit. And in verses 9 through 15, the work of Jesus Christ. And Jesus takes Nicodemus through these three points, these critical areas of understanding, so that he can have a knowledge of what this new birth entails, the necessity of the new birth, of the new life, and then how this new life comes to pass. It's clear in this teaching, and wonderfully for us, it comes in a story. We get to sit in on an event that takes place, a historic, true event that happens, and you can picture it clearly. John would have us to see just what's happening here. Nicodemus comes at night. Now, Nicodemus is a preeminent teacher, if not the preeminent teacher of Israel. That means he is the Pharisee of Pharisees. He's the one that has studied more than all, and he has taught the way of the Pharisee more than anyone. He is the head of the Pharisaical sect, and he probably knows the Old Testament, especially the laws of God, more than anyone. And he's been teaching the scripture for years and years and years and years. And this teacher of Israel comes to Jesus with affirming words. Great words. Look what he says. Just be reminded of it. Rabbi, that is to say, great master, teacher. He recognizes him. We know that you are a teacher who comes from God. Master teacher recognizes Jesus as a master teacher. I've heard you, and it is astonishing how you teach. We're always amazed at the words that come out of your mouth. So we recognize that you're a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him. So it sounds as though he's making a profession of faith. He's acknowledging Jesus as someone great. Most of us would receive that as such a good thing. We would applaud and we'd say, thank you for recognizing that. Thank you. If they were telling us that about these things about Jesus, we'd acknowledge that and say, what a wonderful testimony you've just given. You've assented to powerful truths about who Jesus is. For Jesus was a great teacher. He was a prophet for sure, and he did great and miraculous signs, but notice Jesus did not acknowledge what Nicodemus said. Isn't that surprising? He didn't encourage Nicodemus and say, oh, Nicodemus, what profound observations you have made, and what you've said is true. And that's not what he did. He didn't greet Nicodemus warmly. That wasn't Nicodemus's greatest need. The last thing people need is to be flattered when they're falling short of the knowledge of God in Christ. The last thing we need to do is flatter them. Well, Jesus, he didn't acknowledge Nicodemus's life as far as a law-keeping life. He didn't acknowledge Nicodemus as a great teacher himself, because you can almost see it. Nicodemus possibly was coming to Jesus as one peer to another, as one great teacher to another great teacher. I just have the highest admiration for you, Jesus, as a fellow teacher. And I'm even more impressed because you take it a step farther than what we can take it, and that is you do great works. But Jesus did not credit him with any righteousness at all. He didn't want there to be a compliment that Nicodemus could internalize as being good and being close to the kingdom. He didn't respond not one word to Nicodemus's kind words. Thank you very much, Nicodemus. And why? Because in chapter 2, the last two verses of chapter 2, Jesus, it says this in 24 and 25, but Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all men. He knew all men. He did not need man's testimony about man because he knew what was in man. If there was one thing that we could say about a Pharisee is that they found their worth, their position in their law-keeping. They found themselves, they were proud of their accomplishments. And think of it, Nicodemus was falling short of the glory of God. In his compliments of Jesus, he missed the truth about who Jesus is. Nicodemus missed the very thing that he couldn't see. So we can't fault him for that. He can't see. He is spiritually unable to see who is Jesus Christ. And that's where Jesus leads Nicodemus to this truth. You must be born again. He says, in general, of all people, he says, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Unless he has a new life, he'll never see the kingdom. Because Nicodemus had done many good works, but yet he could not see the kingdom. Notice he said, he didn't say enter the kingdom, he says see the kingdom. You will not see who Jesus Christ is unless you're born again. This should perplex Nicodemus, and it does perplex him. Nicodemus is no slouch when it comes to one who has insight. Jesus' words are perfectly piercing Nicodemus's heart. Think about it. Before Nicodemus stood, not just a great teacher, but before Nicodemus stood God in the flesh, and Nicodemus could not see. And Jesus, in his great wisdom and power, addresses Nicodemus's greatest need, which is your greatest need if you don't know him today. Jesus was about to reveal to Nicodemus, you do not need more religious training, Nicodemus. You do not need to associate with greater teachers, Nicodemus. You need a Savior. You need a new life. Nicodemus, you need to be born a second time. You must be born again. Every human being needs to hear that truth. For in the heart of every human being is a desire for being religious. Every human being. And every human being is striving to attain the eternity that God has placed in their hearts. Whether they're Americans or Muslims, there's a spot in the heart that God has put eternity and the yearning for it. And if we're faithful to the word, we would simply say, you must be born again. Nicodemus typifies all humanity. The best work, the best thing that Adam's offspring can do, that's humanity. The best work they can do brings condemnation. The greatest religious person on the face of the earth can only bring and heap upon themselves more condemnation. That what we know from what the Bible tells us, our biblical anthropology, or what the Bible teaches us about man, is very clear. We had a beginning in Adam. And the Bible tells us it was a good beginning. We had a good beginning. But you know the problem. Our biblical anthropology, our study of man in the Bible tells us with our good beginning came a sorrowful conclusion. Death. Sin ruined everything. Sin ruined it. What we need is not improvement as a human race. We need a new start in which the old life has passed away and the new life has come. We need a Savior, and his name is Jesus Christ. It's what Nicodemus was being taught and told very clearly by Jesus. You must be born again. So Nicodemus asked the right question also in chapter 3, verse 9. He asked him, how can this be? How can this be? He asked the question. Let's go back to verse 4. How can a man be born when he's old? Now, we shouldn't make fun of Nicodemus. He's not trying to be silly here. He's not even calling Jesus ridiculous. He's not saying you're not making any sense. He's not mocking Jesus. I mean, everybody would know Jesus is not speaking about climbing back into your mother's womb and being born again. He knows that. Jesus explains, though, to him what he does mean about this new life, this being born again. Here's what I mean by this, Nicodemus. I tell you the truth, verse 5, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born of water and of spirit. Now, this would mean something to Nicodemus. He would understand something of the symbolism that Jesus is speaking about. I don't believe the water that he's speaking about is baptism. Because we could say if that was the case, we should just be baptizing people and then they'd be 50% saved. But there's no work that a man can do to earn the favor of God. There's only one man that did the sufficient work that pleased God, and that is the man, Jesus Christ. But the water he speaks about is not the baptism of water, but it is the working, the water of the Word of God. Unless a man be born again of water and of spirit, of the Word and Spirit, the Word of God causing the eyes to be opened, the Word of God, which washes the soul. Psalm 119, verse 9 teaches us about the washing of the Word of God. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word, David says. In John chapter 4, verse 14, when Jesus is with the woman at the well, she speaks about, they're talking about the water around the well. Verse 13, Jesus says, everyone who drinks this water out of the well will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Faith comes by hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ as the Spirit works through the word. The water, this water that Jesus gives is the water of the word. It's the testimony of the gospel that refreshes, the gospel that renews. That's why I pray for each of you, and I pray for myself with ferocity often, that we will not become so hardened in our soil of our hearts that the word no longer penetrates, but that we would be refreshed and renewed and restored. This water of the word cleanses and purifies. It makes our way right. Ephesians 5, 25 through 27 teaches this. Well, the Spirit, we won't read it, but here Christ is portrayed as the husband that saves and sanctifies his bride. It's Christ laying down his life, saving his bride. And it's Christ washing, purifying her through the word, the washing of the water of the word. And he doesn't just say you must be, unless he's born of water. But Jesus adds, unless he's born of water and spirit. We're washed by the word of God, the word that the Holy Spirit has brought to our hearts, having given us a new heart and a new spirit, and we can receive the word and believe it. And the Holy Spirit makes the word, brings it to bear on our conscience. Unless you have the word bearing witness and having weight on your conscience and flowing out of a new heart, you will never see the kingdom of God. And Jesus gives a good picture. He says, you can't see where the Spirit comes, from where the Spirit comes. You can't see where it goes, but you know he has been at work. You know the Spirit of God has been at work when he convicts of sin, personal offense against God. When he convicts of the righteousness of Christ, and Christ alone being the only hope, the only salvation for anyone. And when he convicts a sinner, not only of their own sinfulness and not only of their need of a Savior, but the fact that there is a judgment that's been averted. Before you're born again, you realize you're under judgment and you're convicted of that, and it's horrifying. But even after all that Jesus spoke about of water and Spirit and the work of the Spirit having his way in the heart of a believer, as the Spirit would see fit, Nicodemus asked the question, how can this be? How? Just think about it. Everything Nicodemus had ever known was works, righteousness, works, righteousness. You must obey, you must obey. Recently in our community, the old prophet passed away. The old prophet preached the message of salvation is by works. You believe on Jesus. If you believe him, then you're going to work to attain. He denied the vicarious substitutionary death of Jesus Christ on behalf of sinners. And Nicodemus, like many people, how can this possibly be? And Jesus simply tells him, Nicodemus, I'm telling you things that you should already know. I'm speaking about things that have already been revealed. This is nothing new. This is biblical, Nicodemus. It comes right out of the Old Testament. All this about new birth is biblical. Open your eyes. For instance, go and turn in your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 36. What would a message about new life, about being born again, be if we didn't look at Ezekiel 25, 26, 27. You should know this, Nicodemus. Open your Bible. Verse 25, God says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. Verse 26, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit on you, in you, and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Jesus alludes to the water and spirit, and he gives such a promise in verse 26. God says this new birth is a new heart, God-given new heart, new spirit, new life. Nicodemus asks, how can it be? You should know this. It is a work of God, not the work of works righteousness. It's God's righteousness in Christ credited to us. Then Jesus points him to the crux of the matter, literally, in verses 14 and 15 in John. And look what he says. It's a work of God. And he just solidifies this claim. It's being a work of God. And here's where the work culminates. Here's where the work culminates. Because Nicodemus would know, well, where's the sacrifice? Look what he says in verses 14 and 15. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. In Numbers chapter 21, the people had a problem. The problem they had, and you can read it yourself, they had rebelled against God. And God sent serpents, snakes, and began biting them, and people were dying by the thousands, and there was no hope. They had been bitten by venomous snakes. He's told Moses, fashion a bronze serpent and hold it up, and everyone who looks to that serpent that's being held, lifted up, will live. And that was a type of Christ. And Jesus is saying, as the serpent was lifted up, so the Son of Man is lifted up. Nicodemus, your greatest problem is you're dead. You've been bitten by the serpent of sin. And there is no hope for you. There's no hope for anyone. Sin is your demise. Sin is what brings judgment and condemnation. Look, Isaiah 45, look unto him, all you ends of the earth, and you shall be saved. Look. Look to Jesus Christ. Look to him alone, him who is hung on the cross. When we come down toward Friday, what we call Good Friday, when we say Jesus was hung on the cross, we're saying, look, it's there. by faith. There, when I saw Christ hanging on the cross, there I received my sight. Then, when I saw him as my Savior, just as the Israelites looked up and they would see the bronze serpent as the life is being snuffed out of them as they had been bit by the serpent, there they see their Savior. There they see their salvation. When a sinner looks to Jesus Christ alone, there, when life is just ebbing out of them and they're as good as dead, they see their precious Savior looking into his dear face at the cross. And forgiveness and life is given. It would be unmistakable what Jesus was saying, that he himself is the Savior. He is more than a teacher. He is more than one who could just do great things. Jesus is the only one without sin. He is the only sin bearer. He is the only one that can bear and stand in your place. There is none like him. All who look to him shall be saved. All. The world. The message goes out to all the world. We believe in the doctrine of election, but we do not shortchange the truth. We preach the gospel to all people. We send out missionaries all over the world that all people will hear the message. And by God's grace, many will be saved. But we should preach and teach as though God is calling every human being. And he is. The call goes out, but Christ is the Savior. It's eternal life. He says, has eternal life. There in verse 5, may have eternal life. John 3:36. If you look at the end of the chapter, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Has now. When you believed on Christ, you received eternal life. Then at that moment, you will never die. What that means, we're going to see what that means, what this eternal life is, and I'll be really brief. We'll wrap it up because it is magnificent. What is eternal life? And I'm telling you, when you realize what the Bible simply tells us about what is eternal life, I hope that it will cause you to awaken, that you will say, awake my soul and sing. Out of the doldrums and into the light, not just 50 years from now when I die, but today, right now. Jesus said in John 10:28, I give them eternal life and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Romans 8:1, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:35-39, nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. The eternal life is now. And the eternal life is rooted in and connected to the person and love of God and the gift of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Eternal life is a gift from God the Father. Jesus Christ is the channel through whom eternal life comes to you. And it's the Holy Spirit that communicates that to your heart that you might believe on him. It is the work of God from start to finish. Nicodemus was hearing this from the Savior, from the Son of God as he spoke to him face to face. Your encounter, when you came to faith in Christ, you encountered the living Christ. It was a personal revelation as the Spirit of God opened up your heart. And if you say, I don't know if that happened to me, I just believed a bunch of facts. Remember this, you must be born again. You're so close, but some of you might be so far away. If Christ means nothing to you, if the will of God means nothing to you, if fellowshipping in the Spirit with Christ through faith means nothing to you, you must be born again. John 3:16 is the gospel in miniature. It's one that all of us usually memorize. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. On your worst day, this gospel in miniature can lift you to the throne of grace. On your best day, this gospel in miniature can humble you before the throne of grace. It is the gospel for all who recognize and realize their own fallenness and their own need, their brokenness. We don't like to hear that. We like to hear other people testify of their brokenness, but friends, you must be born again. If you have ever recognized your need of a Savior and you've cried out to Christ, what a joyous, glorious day that it was. May it be for some of you today. I always worry about children when you grow up in church and you grow up in godly families and you hear these same stories over and over and over. You can yawn when you hear it. Just pray, God, make me alive. Adults, you've heard this again and again and again. You're thinking about all the stuff you got going on. I got to pay a tax bill that I'm upset about. Make me alive to you. The things of this world are passing away, but eternal life is sure in Jesus Christ. Oh, I think of our neediness. This passage in John 3:16 tells us of the great, great love of God. There's no greater love than the love that God has demonstrated in sending his own Son, giving him, sending him. You read the Gospel of John, and John capitalizes on the word sent and give and given. The love of God is expounded here, shown here. The great love of God demonstrated. How did God demonstrate his love? But by giving his own Son, through the giving of his gift. This giving of his Son, think about it, he gave his Son as a gift for the salvation of all who would believe on him. For God so loved the world that he gave the gift of his Son. And you know the fullness of this gospel, gave him to be crucified, handed over to wicked men and crucified, to abuse the Son of God, his body, to mock his deity, to blaspheme God to his face. And then what's even worse, he gave him that he would, before the very presence of God, be forsaken so that you could live. Jesus Christ is your sin substitute. He's your sin-bearing substitute. And you say, but I have sinned. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And we believe and we receive. How do you receive this? With thanksgiving. You don't receive it with promises saying, I will give you every penny I have. I will follow you all the days of my life. You receive it with thanksgiving and then live a grateful life. By believing and trusting in him, you live. It's a new life. It's a new life, a spiritual life bestowed on us through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It's eternal life, which is a gift in the gospel of his Son. And what is eternal life, you say? What is eternal life? John chapter 17, verse 3. Maybe you think about eternal life as forever you get to play golf. Forever you get to paint houses. Forever you get to run a crane. Maybe some of you get to work at Toyota forever. Huh? Now you're like, no! Then I know I'm in trouble. What is eternal life? This is the biblical perspective of how we ought to think about eternal life. It's We will be in heaven. It's a place. But it's so much more. Listen to what we learn in John 17, verse 3. Jesus is praying and he's thanking the Father. Verse 3 says, now this is eternal life. And he's saying this within the hearing of his disciples. He's saying this to you today. Now this is eternal life. That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is eternal life. To know God. This is important to be heard. Eternal life is knowing God and His Son, whom He has sent. That is eternal life. That should tell you something about God. Didn't make a heaven that we would walk around forever kind of tapping Him on the knee and saying, wow, that's amazing. Look at this thing you made. As if God becomes a means to an end. God is the end. The means to knowing God is through Jesus Christ, through faith in Him. Walking in this newness of life means walking in the life of God through faith in the person of Jesus Christ. Eternal life is knowing God. It's knowing His delights. It's knowing His pleasures. It's knowing His perfections, His infinity, forever and ever and ever. God is delightful, perfectly. It's important. It's important as possessors of eternal life that we renounce all other gods in your life. I think we got to be reminded of that often. Renounce all gods in your life. What consumes you today? What has your heart captivated? What do you yearn for? If it is not knowing God and Jesus Christ, His only Son, you are on the brow of a great day. Repent. Cry out, say, Lord, I have loved other things beside you. I know it. And I want to know this eternal. I want to know you. I want to live in this eternal life that you've given me. And I want to live it to the full. Renounce all godless pursuits. You have to remind yourself of this every day. 5 years ago, I had cancer. I was as good as dead if it wouldn't have been taken care of. 5 years later, I'm given the clear last week. I'm glad. But what an opportunity to think. I was given an extension of a temporal life that I think I should make the most of my time. God has given us eternal life, that we would know Him and His Son. Make room for God in your hearts. Make room for God in your time and your schedule. Make room for Him, that you might know this eternal life that's in Him and His Son. May the Lord bless you and keep you as you repent. And as you turn to Him, and as you just cry out to Him for help, this is eternal life, that you might know Him and His Son, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I am stung by the challenge to renounce all other gods, all the things that draw me away from you. All the activities, all my obsessions. I think of godless pursuits, compared to knowing you and knowing Jesus Christ, I know in my heart they are absolutely worthless. But I confess that I am drawn to them, and I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would rule over those in my life. Destroy them. And I pray that for everyone in this fellowship today, as you've shown them what are the godless pursuits, what are the idols, that you would show the power of Christ to make beautiful this eternal life we have in you, knowing you and knowing his son, knowing your son. Go with us and give us much grace as we encourage one another and as we live and move and have our being. In Jesus' name, amen.